for a Bible sermon from the pulpit of Harpeth Baptist Church in Kingston Springs, Tennessee. We hope this message will help you in your daily walk with the Lord. Now, let's listen as Pastor Chance Strickland brings a message from the series, Life Lessons from Nehemiah.
All right, Nehemiah chapter number 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against the brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, We are sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we may buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already, neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, Ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, We after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold into the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then they held their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, It is not good that you do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact them of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, unto the 100th part of the money, and of the corn, and the wine, and the oil that you exact of them. Then they said, We will restore them, and we will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priest, and took an oath of them, that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, So God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, Amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. If you read on there from verse 14 down to verse 19, you read of Nehemiah, kind of a different story within the chapter here, pretty much just kind of telling of how he was handling personal matters. And as not only he's king cupbearer here in Jerusalem helping to rebuild the walls, but also made governor over the area there, and how there were leisures that he could have taken that he wouldn't, and in some senses he was going just the opposite, giving of his own self to help the people that were there. It's a wonderful thing. He ends in verse number 19 there by saying, Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. So that's Nehemiah, the man that we have here in our text. So we're doing life lessons from Nehemiah. And today we see that Nehemiah is not too busy to help. Now in chapter 1, we began a few weeks ago with Nehemiah getting a report from Jerusalem that the walls were down and the people in trouble. And Nehemiah said, It's bad, let's pray. We saw in chapter number 2 that Nehemiah decided to go there and see the state of things. In chapter number 3, they begin to fix the problem. In chapter number 4, they're burdened by opposition as they work to alleviate the problem here of the broken walls. Here in chapter 5 comes another stall or another hindrance, maybe that you could say, but this time it comes from within. Nehemiah finds that there's an internal need. What was happening is that with so much effort to rebuild the wall here, the people were having to leave off their day-to-day operations. So it seems that maybe the harvest was neglected, and even if it wasn't, there wasn't enough to go around, and they were in somewhat of a time of famine, and people were having to go without food, or people that would normally have grown their own food were having to buy food, and they didn't have the money to buy their food, and it was a great big mess here, and the people were in a time of need. What this led to here, we read in verse number 2, those without any land had no food nor any way to get any food, and they needed a handout. They needed someone to just say, Here, you're hungry, here's some food. And verse number 3, those who had land had to mortgage their land, go into debt to be able to buy the food that they needed to feed their families. In verse number 4, some that had taken on the debt had taken it on as well to pay their taxes. There was an awful tribute that these people were under. We learned in chapter number 1 that the king that Nehemiah served, not a king of Israel or Judah, but a foreign king they were in bondage to, was the wealthiest king of all time at this point. Very wealthy man. He did this by overtaxing these people. they were having to go into debt to pay these taxes. What this led to, we read in verse number 5, they either were or were soon going to have to be in slavery themselves or selling their children out as slaves to offset the pressures of this debt. I can't pay you what I owe you, so I'm going to give you my child and they'll work for you. Some of the young women would just have to become a wife for a son or a man in exchange for the debt there. It was a great big mess. But all for a good cause. They were rebuilding their walls, which needed to be done. They were going to be in a bigger mess if they didn't rebuild those walls. So we see here as we get into chapter 5, now Nehemiah has two great needs before him. First, as always, he has the need here to rebuild the walls, and that's very important. But we also see that those that he's come to help have a need themselves, and that they need Nehemiah mainly to get food for them. And instead of neglecting the cry for the help here in chapter number 5, Nehemiah addresses that cry. He goes to those who are profiting from others' misfortune. The Bible says he rebukes them. We'll be nice and just say that he asks them to stop. He said, we can't keep doing this right now where we are. He gets the debt forgiven, and the people get back their lands, they get back their possessions, they even get back the people that had gone into slavery here. What a wonderful thing Nehemiah does for these people in chapter number 5. On top of, he's helping them rebuild their city walls so they may have a defense. They may have organization again. What we learn here in our life lesson today from Nehemiah is that we see that he is not too busy to help. That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Too busy to help. How do you ever get too busy to help? Isn't helping what makes us busy? Surely it is. Hopefully it is. We'll look at three things today that we can get too busy on, that sometimes we're too busy to help. And Nehemiah faced those here in our passage. The first is rebuilding. Isn't that what he's there to do? Nehemiah is there rebuilding the wall. Nehemiah is not too busy rebuilding the wall to help those in need. He's in Jerusalem for one reason, and that reason is to build a wall. God had sent Nehemiah there for that. God had impressioned that upon his heart. He'd gotten news from there. The Bible says that he cried and he mourned and he fasted and prayed. Do you remember that? It's bad. Let's pray. God sent him there to do that. The king that he served under, that he was really in bondage to, had allowed him to go there to rebuild the wall. Nehemiah within himself wanted to do this work. So this is a very busy time for him. He's got a lot on his mind, a lot on his plate. Not only does he have these people who are crying out to him in a time of need, but he's also got God's will to worry with. He's also got the king's wishes to worry with. Nehemiah, I sent you there to rebuild the wall. Now rebuild the wall and get back and do what I've got for you to do here. Then he's got his own personal want. Very busy time. No doubt Nehemiah during this time is under a lot of pressure. Anybody under a lot of pressure today? Busy? Got a lot going on? A lot to do? A lot of pressure. We all are. He has just come through a time, while under all this pressure, he's come through a time of great external opposition. If you missed last Sunday night, we were in chapter number 4, and we read how he was ridiculed, how people tried to fight him to stop what he was doing. Great external opposition. On top of being under the pressure of what he has to do. And now, here comes pressure from within. Nehemiah, we're glad to help you build. We were glad to help you fight off the opposition. But while we're doing all this, hey, we've got to eat. Nehemiah, we're in debt, and our kids are having to go into slavery because we've neglected what we normally do to help you rebuild this wall. We believe in this, and we're behind you, Nehemiah, but we need help. Here's added stress to trying to keep with God's will, the king's wishes, and his own personal wants. Now, Nehemiah could have felt that he's just too busy for this. We read that he didn't because he acted upon it and did something about it. But can you imagine, I try to put Nehemiah in, and I say our language here, mainly it's just mine, but I feel so guilty that I write these things that I include you all in it. Is that okay? Do you mind being as bad as me this morning? I imagine Nehemiah, if it were me, he didn't say this, but I imagine he could have thought or said things like, I've got too much going on to listen to them complain about their little problem. They should have been better stewards of their money. They should have thought ahead for this to happen. Here I am putting my own self out to help them restore their land, and now they're grumbling to me over something that I have nothing to do with. Can't they just focus on what it is we're trying to do? I'm already helping them more than they will ever know, and they're coming to ask me for this too. You see the mindset that Nehemiah could have had? I understand that mindset because a lot of times it's the mindset that I do have. God, help me. Sometimes I get so busy with what it is that I'm called to do that it's easy to become too busy to help when a need arises. Nehemiah wasn't that way and is a good example to us for that. Nehemiah realized that those doing the work along with him were in a place of need. While the rebuilding was very important, it was not so important that he neglected to help them. We need to realize that. Whether it hindered the work or not, Nehemiah decides he is not too busy rebuilding to help. We can learn a valuable life lesson from that, even with a task from God. I hope you get up every day with a purpose, with a plan, with a passion for something that God has called you to do. But be careful, even with that, even with a task from God, that you don't look over those in your life who might need something from you. God, help us if we ever get to heaven and we hold our works up before Him and say, look, God, look what all I did for you. And there comes, walks in just a nothing, a little nobody that we never thought about. And God says, but you never helped them. Nehemiah was not too busy to help. Churches should never get so caught up in growing and building and all that is we do that we become too busy to help. Leaders should never get so consumed with our goals that we walk over those who are helping us to achieve those goals. There's a very good cultural term for what I'm saying to you here this morning. The end should never justify the means. Not too busy help. Nehemiah is not too busy rebuilding to help. As we move on, we come to the next point, which is maintaining. You ever been there? Just maintaining. I can just get through today. You want me to sing to you all again? I've been singing a song about every sermon during the Nehemiah series, and I don't mean to, but I'm learning that y'all are remembering the sermons because of some song that you pick up through there. I won't sing it, but y'all know that one if we make it through December. Anybody right there, y'all know? Everything's going to be all right, I know. That's maintaining. Sometimes we're there. What was the song last week? Does anybody remember? I just talked about how y'all remembered it. Nobody could. Nehemiah is not too busy maintaining his own lifestyle to help those in need. Now let's think about who Nehemiah is here. He's the cupbearer. It's a servant position, but it's a high up there servant position. Anybody watch Downton Abbey? Oh, okay, we got one who's willing to admit it. Okay, two, three. I figured some of y'all would have hooped and hollered right there. I just finished watching through some of it for my wife's sake. There. Some of you men gave me back my man card there, didn't you? I was so disappointed. Man, they don't do another season and make some twists and turns, I might just quit it. I might just never talk about them again. TV in general has disappointed me lately. Lost went off the air and disappointed me. And now this? I mean, I don't know. It's just, it's bad. In Downton Abbey, there's servants all. You know all the servants. Carson, he's kind of the main guy. If you don't watch this, you don't know what I'm talking about. This is not relevant to you at all. Carson's the butler. You know, there's maids and men servants and women servants. I don't know what all they're called, but he's the butler. He's kind of in charge of the servants. We can sort of put Nehemiah in that boat. He didn't speak in English. He may have spoken English like Carson. That'd been really neat if we get to heaven someday and we meet Nehemiah and he looks just like him. We're putting TV characters, all the people in the Bible. Who's Moses? Y'all remember this? Charles Bronson? Heston, there we go. And who was the guy? I gave us one last week too. Do y'all remember? I can't remember who else I associated someone with. I can't remember. Well, Nehemiah, we're making him Carson off Downton Abbey. Anybody going to go home and watch Downton Abbey now? It's not the point of the sermon, I promise you that. I'll preach these great sermons, or at least I think they are. They're really not. And I'll think, boy, this is really going to help them through their week. And then you know what you tell me as you come out of the back door? Oh, I'm going to watch Downton Abbey this week. I just can't wait. Like, well, I'm glad I made an impression on your life. Maintaining. Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. He is eventually appointed the governor over this area here that he's helping to rebuild. So you think of someone who is a servant, but he's the top of the servants. He's here as a servant helping to rebuild this area, but he's governor. I mean, he's kind of in charge of all of this. He's not just a normal guy. We also know from our reading this morning that he's either personally wealthy or he's from a family of means, as we read that he's able to help those who are in need out of his own personal goodness. In fact, a lot of that comes from verses 14 down to verse number 19, if you read in there in that section. As the governor, he has the right to personally tax the people to maintain his own home, but he doesn't do that. So he must be on up there financially. But we notice from his actions that his lifestyle is not as important to him as rebuilding the wall. It's also not as important to him as helping these people who are helping rebuild the wall that are now in a time of need. You know, there's no doubt Nehemiah had personal responsibilities to worry over, just like you and I do. In fact, to put things in our terms for where Nehemiah was then, we may not understand their culture as well as we do our own, but you think of where Nehemiah must be as someone who is a worker, but the top of the workers. He's got all the responsibility of everybody under him. He's got to be in charge of the inventory. He's got to be in charge of working with his, what do you call the people you buy from? The vendors? Is that right? He's in charge of all of that. Then he's got his own home to worry over. He's got to make sure he doesn't upset the boss. What happens when you upset the boss? Nobody knows. Don't even want to think about it, do you? You didn't come to church to think about that. And then Nehemiah didn't, but we do. He's got that car payment he's got to make. He's got that house payment he's got to make. And what about his family? Are they to go without just because he's busy with this little project he's gotten himself involved in? He's got to maintain. They need school clothes. They need the finer things in life. He's devoting all his time and effort and money to these poor down and out Jews. Nehemiah, we were just fine when we were over here working in the king's house and we didn't have this problem on our plate. No, that's not his mentality. Probably not his family's either. He's not so busy maintaining his own life that he can't help. That's a valuable life lesson, isn't it? So important for you and I to remember. It's important to remember that we shouldn't get too busy doing what it is God's called us to do, rebuilding, that we can't help. It's important to remember that we can't get involved, so involved in just making it through December so everything will be all right, that we forget to help. Have you ever had winter madness? Sad, seasonal affective disorder. Is that right? Any smart people in here? Oh, I think I had that this winter. I look back over the winter and it was just a glaze to me. Every day the sky was gray. And I think my face was gray because of that. And you all had to come and listen to me preach. It was probably depressing. And man, I was just trying to get through the winter time, and oh, the spring came, and it was so glious. Man, the warmth on you, you know, I mean, it just feels so good, and it's exciting. You can get outside, and you can do all those things that you've been putting off all winter long. We can't be so concerned with maintaining our own personal lives that we forget that there are people out there who still need something from us. You may say, no, nobody needs anything from me. I'm the one that needs something from somebody else. That's just not the case. I promise you, there is somebody who needs something from you. There is someone who is depending upon you to smile at them, to say hello to them, to be a friend to them, to welcome them, to worship with them, to pray with them, whatever it may be. There is somebody that you are affecting their life. Don't be so busy maintaining your own that you're too busy to help them. There is no status that you will ever achieve in life that is worth more than simply helping someone else. Never get so busy maintaining a certain lifestyle that you can't help those in need. Never get so used to a certain way of life that you feel that you're above those who are in need. You know, the greatest justification when we get to this place is, well, the higher I obtain in my life, the more I can do for everybody else. That's great in theory. The problem is it never works. Be who you are and help those around you who need you. Nehemiah was not too busy maintaining to help. Nehemiah was not too busy rebuilding to help. And then we'll get to our last point today, which is tradition. Nehemiah was not too busy with keeping up traditions to help. To help those in need, we read that Nehemiah has to go to the rulers and the nobles. Now, he doesn't go and have tea with them. The Bible says that he goes and rebukes them for taking advantage of their own. I'm sure that was a pleasant meeting. You remember Nehemiah's the new guy here, right? He's not been there very long. He just came in to help them rebuild the wall and go back home. And he's the one who's going to come in and rebuke them all. Now, what they're doing here, this what we consider taking advantage of their own, it sounds bad, but it wasn't illegal. In fact, it wasn't even bad. What's the word that we read here this morning that they were doing? Does anybody remember from chapter 5? Usury. Now, usury, you get into studying usury as a hard word to define exactly what was going on. It's a hard word to define exactly what was going on right here in Nehemiah. In fact, all we know is he got onto him for the usury. Usury in some areas of the Bible was lending. Somebody needed to use your money, you lend it to them, and they paid you back. Usury in some areas of the Bible was high interest lending. Somebody needed to use your money, you let them use it, and they paid you back, double what you gave them. Very high interest lending. Loan sharks. Widow, break your thumbs. You know, these kind of people. Usury here, by my best estimation, was more of what the Bible would consider holding their pledge. The best thing I can give you in our day and age to kind of make this work, and it's a poor, poor example, but it's like a pawnbroker. You go to them with you need cash. You go to them with your ring, and you give them your ring. They hold your pledge. You hold their cash and go do what you need till you've got the money. Y'all know how pawn shops work? Am I getting it right here? I like to go and buy the stuff that people couldn't pay off. I've never done the other end of it, but I think this is how it works. And then when you get the cash, you go back and you buy the thing that they've pledged to keep for you, and you get it back. That's essentially what's happening here. I can't pay my taxes. I don't have food. I don't have land to even mortgage for my taxes or my food. But they do. So I'm going to pledge to them that I'll pay it back, or if I don't, they can marry my daughter, or my son will come and work their land. One way or the other, we'll make this right, but right now, I just need your help. And these that were the rulers and the nobles were saying, that's fine. I'll hold your pledge for you. Nehemiah goes to him and rebukes him for this usury. Usury was a tradition. We think of it bad in the context that we have here this morning, but it really wasn't a bad thing. In fact, in this culture, usury was an accepted tradition. More so, usury was an expected tradition. You expected it to be there. If you got in a bad way and needed help, you expected that there was someone there who was going to pull you out of this mess and help you temporarily till you could get your, pay them back for the pledge they're holding. And that was accepted. It was a tradition that everybody went for, that everybody used, that everybody liked. Here in this context, with the walls broken down, everybody off into captivity, it got real bad because there was no way to pay back your pledge. And then the worst, you're having to turn your children over to them for slaves. Nehemiah goes to them and says, look, you didn't expect things to get to where they are right now. We've seen that as our country with the mortgages and the stocks changing and all this kind of things. We didn't expect things to get to where they are right now. And this house that I bought for this amount of money now is only worth that amount of money, and I'm in a big mess. When I went into this, I didn't plan for it to be that way. And there's nothing we can do to change the grand scheme of things, but I need help where I am right now. Nehemiah goes to him and says, you're taking advantage of your own brothers and sisters, your own countrymen. Couldn't we just forgive this? That way we can all work together to rebuild the wall and move on. Now, they had every right to tell Nehemiah no. This is the way it's always been. It's the way they've always done it. This is the way we're comfortable with things being. Because this was an expected tradition and an accepted tradition, usury. Now, the rules of that protected both parties from taking advantage of one another, since they were kin or countrymen. So Nehemiah has to go to those who say, working completely within the rules, and ask them to stop doing things the way it's always been done. Nehemiah himself has to stop doing things the way they've always been done. Look at verse number 10 there. Nehemiah chapter number 5. Look at verse number 10. He says, I likewise. Later on down the verse there, he says, let us leave off this usury. Nehemiah was a man of status enough to be able to hold someone's pledge for them. And he doesn't go to them and say, you all need to stop this. He goes to them and says, we need to stop this. Now, where we get to for this for you and I, easy to look at them and say, yeah, they needed to stop that tradition. But you know where it's hard when we get up tomorrow and we try to work on the things we've learned from the Word of God and live our lives that way? Is that we hold traditions ourselves, don't we? I'm a very traditional guy. There, I like for things to be a certain way because, well, that's just how they've always been. And I know they're accepted in my culture because I'm comfortable with them and everybody else is comfortable with me being comfortable with those things. And things that aren't, they make me uncomfortable. We're traditional people. Now, when I say traditions here, I'm talking about things that are extra-biblical, outside of the Word of God. Things that are in the Bible, we don't necessarily call traditions, we call doctrine or standards. They're biblical, and they need to stay, because what did we just say about the Word of God before we ever got into the sermon? Never changes. Isn't that wonderful? There are things in Scripture that we hold to, like baptism, the Lord's Supper, Scripture reading. Those things will never change. But the things we do outside of Scripture are traditions. We do things in a particular way. Why do we do that? Because it's expected. It's expected because that's the way it's always been done. We do things in a particular way. Why else? Because it's expected. We do it because it's accepted. It's accepted in culture because it's expected because it's always been that way. It's not bad or negative. It just is what it is. Have you heard that saying? It just is what it is. Why do y'all do it like this? Just how we do it. I don't know. It's because it's always how it's been done. I just say, ask Brother Rye. He knows. I'm comfortable with that. The problem arises is when we're so used to things just being what they are that we can't step past them for a second to help someone in need. The usury was legal. The usury was how it always had been. They had every right to hold that pledge and expect a slave, if not their repayment for it. They were owed that by law and by cultural acceptance. Nehemiah said, but your fellow countrymen are in a bad way here. And at this place where we are now, we need to focus on rebuilding the wall and not them starving to death. Let's look past our tradition right now. We don't have to kill the usury forever, but let's look past it right now to help these out who are in need. Problem arises when tradition needs to be stepped over to help someone in need. The life lesson that we learn from Nehemiah is that he is not too busy keeping traditions to help those in need. We said before, he himself lost a little something by going against that tradition. That's not easy, is it? It's easy for me to say to you, stop your traditions, you're hurting people, when I'm not personally involved. But when it's my bank account that's going to get hit, wait a minute now, there's got to be another way, right? It isn't easy in any sense to change from something that we have become used to. Do you have a routine? Do you have a way of doing things? The city's water. Anybody work for the water department in here? Nah, I'm happy. I ain't gonna get anybody mad at me. The city's water had a leak out of my front yard this week. I praise the Lord that it wasn't between my house and the meter, right? It was between the meter and their stuff. Whew. Because before I thought it was just from the wet winter we'd had, but I think that's been running all winter and I didn't realize it. The meter reader came by and he said, your meter box is full of water. Man, I was glad that it wasn't mine. And they came by and they dug up the yard and they fixed their leak. And it was a good thing. I'm happy about that. Why was I talking to you about my water? Does anybody remember? Oh, routines. Thank you, dear. I have to get myself some songs to tell myself to remember what I was talking about. Maybe that'll help. Well, I have a routine in the mornings. I get up and I have my coffee and I read my Bible. Then I see what all you've been doing online. I stalk all of you. And then I go in and I floss and I brush and I shave and I shower and then I go get my clothes on. Then I head over here to do whatever it is I have to do. Well, when they came to fix the problem, well, it's not my problem. It's their problem. See, that's my attitude once I figured out that it wasn't between my house and theirs. Well, I couldn't go through my routine. Ugh. my whole day's ruined, isn't it? It's hard for us to change how things have always been or how we want things to be or we expect or accept things to be. Nehemiah realized that in this instance, it was time to go past the way things always were to address how things were right then at that moment. Now with that, I'll say this. We should never change on Scripture and sound doctrine. Don't change the message. But in life, we learn that sometimes we have to change traditions. We change our methods to better share the message. And that's all right. If we're not careful, we'll become so religious that we mistake our traditions for Bible doctrine. When this happens, we refuse to budge on something that was never in the Bible to begin with, even if it means helping someone in need. God help us not to do that. If you don't believe me that you're guilty of that or could be, go home today and think on the things that you're just not willing to budge on. As a religious Christian in Middle Tennessee, they call this the Bible Belt. Of all the Bible areas of our country, Middle Tennessee is the Bible Belt. It's the buckle of the Bible Belt. Have y'all heard that terminology? We're where the most religious Christians live. Y'all didn't know so well of yourselves, did you? You go home and think of, well, this is how this ought to be, and that's how that ought to be, and that's how this ought to be. These are things I don't want to budge on, I'm not going to change, and this is how they ought to be. And then you go find Scripture to back yourself on where you are there. 2009, Miss Shanae and I were working in a church in Gainesville, Georgia. The Lord led us to move. We went to Lynchburg, Virginia. Like going to Egypt. Man, I don't recommend Lynchburg, Virginia. No, I really do. It's a nice place. When we got there, things were different. We didn't like that at first. But then we got to thinking, oh, well, what is my reason for this? Just because I don't want to do it the way they've done it and I want to change this whole town just for me? Or is it because I have sound Bible to go off of? I didn't. I found a lot of things were just my traditions that I could adjust on without going outside of the bounds of the Word of God. Sometimes in life we have to do that. Change your methods so you can better share the message. Go home today. Try to find Scripture for the things that you won't budge on. Nehemiah realized it was time to change a tradition. He wasn't too busy keeping the tradition to help. It's important that we're not too busy to help. Too busy rebuilding, too busy maintaining, too busy with our traditions. These are all very important things that we must do. Rebuilding, maintaining, keep up traditions. We got to do those things. We're new here. I like some of the traditions here that you all have done for years that I've just become accustomed to, and I don't ever want to see them stop. I love baseball, softball, t-ball, kickoff day. I don't know what that's called. I called it the t-ball parade, but I realize that's only because we had t-ballers. But they march the kids out onto the field, and they play some drum music or something, and they all line up there in all their different colors, and they sing the national anthem, and they have a word of prayer, and they do the Little League pledge. And I like all of that. I don't want to change any of that. It's a tradition that I want to keep. And it's important that we do keep some things, that we do keep rebuilding, that we do keep maintaining, that we do fight for some traditions. We see that in verse number 16, if you still have your Bible open to verse chapter 5. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. We're taking chapter 5 by saying Nehemiah is not too busy with rebuilding, maintaining, and keeping traditions to stop those things to help these people for a little bit. But we read in verse 16 that through all of this, he kept on doing what he was doing to begin with. But with that, we cannot become too busy that we're too busy to help. Let me give you the simplified outline here this morning. If you'd like to take notes, this is the time to do it. Verse number 6, he's not too busy to hear. The Bible says, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Verse number 7, he's not too busy to give their need some thought. Then I consulted with myself. Verse number 7 and verse number 9, he's not too busy to confront the problem. In verse number 7, then I consulted with myself and I rebuked the nobles and rulers. Verse number 9, also I said, it is not good what you do. And then in verse 10, we see that he's not too busy to admit his own mistakes. I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you let us leave off this usury. Nehemiah was not too busy to help. Would you turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 13? That's where we're going to conclude this morning. Luke chapter number 13. Verse 10 through 16. There's a perfect Bible illustration to make the point that I've spent the last 30 minutes trying to make on my own. And I want to share that with you. Luke chapter 13, begin reading in verse number 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. This is Jesus. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. She'd been sick for 18 years. Verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad Jesus healed her? Aren't you glad the day that when you were been sick for many years in your sin sickness, that Jesus immediately healed you of that? I am. What a wonderful thing. Well, let's read on to what those who were religious said. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Well, that's a big word, isn't it? He got mad. Talked down to Jesus. Because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed. And not on the Sabbath day. Jesus, don't you know how we do things around here? She's been sick 18 years. She could be sick one more day. This is a holy day. You're not supposed to heal on the holy day. Heal her tomorrow. She could have come to you every other day this week to be healed. Is that not the dumbest thing you've ever heard? What's the matter with this guy? She'd been sick 18 years and Jesus could fix her. He fixed her and she was fixed right then. Who cares what day it was? Who cares what was going on? That'd be like me in the middle of my sermon, someone come and say, I need to be saved and baptized. And me saying, well, you got to wait because I'm right in the middle of my sermon. It's just too important. We do this every Sunday at 11 o'clock and you're not going to mess it up, you little sinner. I'd be looking for a new job, wouldn't I? Right? But that's exactly what happened here. Verse 15, the Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead them away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Can you answer that question? Yes. Yes, she should. When he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And rightly so. They should have been ashamed. And so should we if we ever get too busy to help. God help us not to be too busy to help. Our life lesson from Nehemiah that we learned today is that there is no tradition important. There is no maintaining so important. There is no rebuilding or work that we might do for God so important that we can't look past it to help.
Thank you for listening today. If you have questions about this ministry or would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please contact us. We can be reached online at harpethbaptist.org or by phone at 615-378-1136. Harpeth Baptist Church is located just west of Nashville in Kingston Springs, Tennessee, off of Highway 70 on Butterworth Road. Please join us again next week for another Bible sermon from Harpeth Baptist Church.